I'm supposed to follow that this morning. Thank you. Thank you so much for the gift of the word in music. Well, good morning, saints. Good morning, sinners. You know, as a guest preacher, it's always kind of nice to get to know the congregation. Though I would remind us that we are all sinners seeking the very grace of God that can allow each and every one of us, yes, to become a saint. Surely we know there is no saint without a past, and there is no sinner without a future. Let us pray. O gracious God, take our minds and think through them. And take our lips, O Lord, and speak through them. And by all means, O God, take our hands and work through them. But on this very special day of days, take our hearts and set them on fire with love for thee. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Well, it's autumn in Kansas. As my old friend, mentor, and colleague, Bill McLean of Cake Radio and Television used to say, it's a beautiful day in Cake Land. I used to work for Cake Television back when I was a teenager, and Bill was one of those that was indeed a mentor and a friend, and I can still hear that resonant voice even today. It's that wonderful time of chilly nights and cool but sunny days. Our liturgical calendar also reflects something of the spirit of the season as well. We're in that long period called ordinary time, a liturgical season between Easter and Advent that we commonly call Pentecost. Though it may seem ordinary, it is truly a time to consider and then weave together all of the promises of the kingdom of God. The latter part of the season of Pentecost is specifically referred to or often lifted up as a season of kingdom time. The very phrase kingdom of God is a unique gift of Jesus. He always spoke of it as in the language of promise. He believed it would ultimately be God's final and complete gift to the world. The whole of creation would someday be the kingdom of God. Of course, when Jesus introduced this idea, the world was full of lots of hopelessness, to say the least. Everyone was frustrated and well aware of all kinds of failed promises. Imagine living in a land occupied by the tyrannical Roman Empire. Yet Jesus could look upon that terrible world and see all kinds of amazing possibilities. Jesus could see what God saw, and he offered this divine vision for all of us to see together. So I say, my brothers and sisters, let's behold the Pentecostal vision of God's kingdom yet this morning. So much of the Lord's preaching was a proclamation of this kingdom vision. The popular question that people ask Jesus every day is, what will the kingdom of God be like? And that's the context in which this reading today is lifted up from the gospel, the 13th chapter of the gospel of Matthew. It's a series of responses to this repeated question that people kept hounding Jesus about. What's the kingdom of God going to be like? What's it going to look like? Give us an idea, Lord. What is it about? And Jesus in this reading today offers us four examples of what the kingdom is like. In these responses, Jesus describes the kingdom of God as the emerging reality today. In other words, the kingdom of God is already here for those who can see it and hear it and taste it and feel it. It's already a part of us. The kingdom of God is subtle. But it begins in small things, and it has implications for great big things that would eventually affect the whole world in all our lives. So what is the kingdom of God like? Well, first, according to this passage, it's like a mustard seed. So tiny you can hardly see it, but we all know the power of a mustard seed. It has the capacity to literally move mountains, does it not? What's the kingdom of God like? Well, the kingdom of God is like leaven in yeast. It's like a bubble of gas. You can hardly see it, and yet it has this profound ability and its capacity for making bread and creating wine. It's able to transform things, including our very lives, and most important, I suppose, the life of the whole wide world. What is the kingdom of God like? Well, the kingdom of God is like a hidden treasure. It may be hidden, even lost in the field, and yet it is capable of purchasing the whole field. It is indeed the most valuable of all things. It is where our true wealth is, and it is for the wise. It is worthy of our ultimate investment. What is the kingdom of God like? Well, the kingdom of God is like a great net thrown out into the sea. It will be able to draw together all the creatures of the sea and therefore separate the good from the bad. In other words, the kingdom of God is that ultimate place and context of God's divine judgment. The kingdom is the seat of ultimate divine authority and grace. As Jesus gives us this vision of God's kingdom, we realize it is a venture started by God and, yes, will be fully and completely completed by God. And yet we, as God's children, have an opportunity of being fully a part of it in the future as well as in this moment right here, right now. Bishop William Willimon, the former chaplain at Duke University, has declared that the Christian community is clearly called to be resident aliens in this world. We may live here, but clearly our citizenship is found in yet another kingdom. Our real address is somewhere else other than here. We are really resident aliens from the heavenly realm. We are true citizens of God's kingdom. We can elect right now to become citizens of God's kingdom, and not only citizens, but we can truly live and move and have our being fully in the context of God's real promise. Moreover, we're called to be a part of the very proclamation of God's promise to a troubled world. With such a mandate, we can surely make a difference in shaping the history of the world. When Jesus spoke of the kingdom, he saw something new. He tells us that God is doing, in fact, a brand new thing. He was offering a positive alternative to the negativity in the world. And yet Jesus also knew that the kingdom was as old as creation itself. Jesus wasn't establishing something brand new. He was just calling attention to that which has always been here from the very beginning of time. It has always been God's expectation to complete creation, going all the way back to the time when we welcomed us into the Eden, where God's original garden of beginnings, the very seedbed of the kingdom. In this place, we learn that we are a beloved people of God, that we are the apple of God's eye. Well, why are we the apple of God's eye? Well, just because. Just because God loves us beyond understanding. The kingdom of God, according to Jesus, is always with us, even now, though obviously it is not yet complete. It requires a bit more work. It's always a part of the process of God's creativity. It's being formed and shaped as surely as we have a place in its perfection. Yes, we can claim it now. And we can live confidently that it is our eternal destiny. Behold, my friends, I behold out and about and among us the kingdom of God today. Behold it out there, even among the mustard seeds that in time will become big enough to move all mountains. Behold it out there becoming the reality of absolute perfect perfection. Let us notice little acts of caring and their ability to make transformation. Let us know that a simple hope can become a dream, and a dream can become a transforming vision. The kingdom of God is both a simple hope and a transforming vision. It is here today, and it will be fully realized tomorrow. Most of all, when we think of the kingdom of God as Jesus proclaimed it, let us know that it is the ultimate fulfillment of creation itself. It is our home. It is the place where we have, it's a place where we can find residence. It's a place where we have a name. One time, Fred Craddock, a well-known professor of preaching who once taught at Phillips Theological Seminary a long time ago down in Enid, Oklahoma, way before they moved over to Tulsa. He was a seminary professor vacationing in a place of great beauty, a place in near Gatlinburg, Tennessee. One morning they were eating breakfast, hoping for a quiet meal as a couple. And while they were waiting for their food, they noticed this rather distinguished-looking, white-haired man, you know, kind of like me, moving in from table to table, visiting with the various guests of the restaurant like he owned the place. Dr. Craddock leaned over to his wife, "Well, I sure hope he doesn't come over here." And sure enough, that man walked right over to their table. "Where are you folks from?" he asked them in his friendly southern accent. "Oklahoma," they answered. "Great to have you here in Tennessee," the stranger said. "What do you do for a living?" "Well, I teach at a seminary in Enid," he replied. "So you teach preachers how to preach, do you? Well, I've got a really good story for you." And without, the gentleman pulled up a chair, he sat down at the table and planted himself right there at the table with a couple. I just hear Fred groaning with his private thoughts. "Great, just what I need, another preacher story." And the man started. "See that mountain over there?" pointing out the restaurant window. "Not far from the base of that mountain, there's a boy born to an unwed mother. He had a hard time growing up because every place he went, he was always asked the very same question. 'Hey, boy, who's your daddy?' Whether it was at school or the grocery store or the drugstore, people would always ask the same question of that little boy, 'Who's your daddy?' And he would hide at recess and at lunchtime from other students. He would avoid going into stores because he just hated that question. When he was about 12 years old, a brand new minister came to town at his church. He would always go late and slip out early just to avoid hearing that question of the preacher, or for that matter, anybody else that seemed to always want to know, "Who's your daddy?" And one day the preacher said the benediction so fast that it got caught up in it, and he had to walk out with the crowd. He couldn't get out any other way. And just about the time he got to the back door, the new preacher, not knowing anything about him, put his hand on his shoulder and asked, "Son, who's your daddy?" And the whole church got deathly quiet, and he could feel every eye in the church looking at him. And now everyone would finally know the answer to that question because it's now been asked by the preacher, "Who's your daddy?" The new minister, though, sensed the situation around him, and And using discernment that only the Holy Spirit could give him, said the following to this little boy.
Oh, wait a minute. I know who you are.
I can see the family resemblance immediately. I don't know why I didn't already know this. Son, you're a child of God. And with that, he patted the little boy on the shoulder. And then he added, boy, you've got an inheritance. Now you go out there and you claim it. And with that, the little boy smiled for the very first time in a whole long time. And he walked out that door as a very changed person. In fact, he was never the same again. Whenever anybody asked him, who's your daddy, he would just tell them, well, I'm a child of God. The distinguished gentleman got up from the table and he said, isn't that a great story? And the professor responded that it really was, without doubt, a great story. And as the man turned to leave, he said, you know, if that preacher hadn't have told me that I was one of God's children, I probably wouldn't have amounted to anything at all. And he then walked away. Dr. Craddock and his wife were absolutely stunned. They called the waitress over and they asked her, do you know who that man was? It was here sitting and talking to us. And the waitress grinned and said, oh, of course, everybody knows him. That's Ben Hooper. He's the former governor of Tennessee. Yes, my brothers and sisters, the kingdom of God gives us a name and calls us God's own. And that makes us a very different creature, does it not? In the order of the universe. Because there is such a claim upon our lives and in the life of the world, we can all behold such an amazing transformation. Yeah, I believe the world is going to change big time in time. May the prayer of the Lord be manifest among us. May it be manifest in us in these simple words. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Let all God's people say, the benediction, I want to say, if I might, a word of great appreciation to Robin for trusting her congregation to my care for these few moments this morning. What a great honor it is to be with you and to serve you in this way this morning. I want you to know you do have a very, very wonderful pastor in the person of Robin. She's a longtime friend of mine. I've enjoyed working with her primarily through campus ministry, but I also know there's a whole lot of sad folks over at Pine Valley because you stole her away. You know, I do know that. But Robin's a very special, special pastor, one of the greatest, a great among the family of Christianity, and I've known a lot of preachers over the years, and I know she's a good one, so take good care of her, and I'm glad she's taking care of herself this weekend. And I'm a little envious, I have to say. Maine is an awfully beautiful state. For the benediction today, I'd like to leave with you a word, if I might.
It's a word that I'm nearly stealing from Jesus. You know, I guess that's okay for me to steal from Jesus this morning. I know he would use this word if he were with you today, because he used it every single day of his life. He used it in the morning when he greeted folks, you know, a beautiful day in Cake Land. He would use this word. He would also use the same word at the close of the day as a way to say farewell or goodnight. But most of all, he used this one single word to calm the storms of people's lives. Remember when they were out on a boat and the storm brewed up and Jesus was asleep? Remember that great story? And the disciples were confident they were going to go down into the sea. And Jesus woke up and he shook off his sleep. And he looked around and he said this word. I'd like to leave it with you today as my gift to you, well aware of the fact that it's really Jesus' gift to all of us. The word is Hebrew, and it is simply shalom. Translated, it's the peace of God that passes all understanding. And when you think about it, it's the summary of the gospel in one word. Shalom, my friends. Shalom, my friend. Shalom, shalom. We'll see you again. We'll see you again. Shalom.